Now I want to read a little story tonight from the Gospel by Luke chapter 14. This is a familiar little story. Read first of all at verse number 1. And it came to pass, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they choose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bid thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed or happy is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto that servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This is a very interesting section of the word of God that Luke gives us. And I want just to point out one or two things that I have enjoyed, and I trust there will be a blessing to those of you who are in our gathering this evening. The Lord went into a number of places to eat. And one of the things that they sought to do when he was in certain places eating, they were watching him. And that's what's just happening here in verse number 1. I know it's another word that's used here. But when the chief Pharisee asked the Lord Jesus into his house to eat, we find that others were in there and they were watching him. Watching him how he eats. What he did in the Sabbath day. All that kind of thing. And then there's a little narrative about a man who had the dropsy and so on. But I want you to notice that when we come down to verse number 7, that he was watching them. He was watching them. You see, sometimes we get occupied with other people and other things. Sometimes we point a finger at other people. But we always forget that there are 3 fingers pointing back here to me, and this thumb's pointing up. So it's good to remember that when we're doing something, there's always an eye upon us. And as these people came into the house of the Pharisee, the Lord Jesus Christ was watching them. Now what did he observe? He observed 2 things. He observed bad manners and he observed bad motives. And the bad manners, just simply, that when they were bidden to come to a feast, they occupied the highest rooms, the chief seats. The seats that were way up at the top. The prominent ones. And you know, there are lots and lots of people just like that. They love to be in the prominent place. And they love to be in the limelight. And they love to be seen. And they love to see. And they love to think what others think of them. And all that kind of thing. So the Lord observed that there were those, and they sat on the chief seats when they were bidden. Now it's very embarrassing, of course. For the Lord says now, what you ought to do is you ought to take the lowest place. Because if someone comes in more important than you, and you'll be asked now you to take the lowest place, take the lowest seat now, you'll really feel embarrassed. But how much better it is if you take a low seat, and then someone comes in, come on up higher, come on up, come on up. Now that's not an excuse for sitting in the back seats, you know. Lots of people used to love to sit in the back seats of a hall. And I don't know. I like to sit up towards the front because I can see the preacher and I can hear better. And there's nothing, there's not so much to occupy or distract me. So the Lord observed bad manners. And then of course he observed something else. He observed that there were people, not only at this feast, but there were people who were there and they were inviting others. They were inviting people to come to their feast. Now what kind of people were they that were being invited? They were people who, well, in turn, they could invite them. You see, they were inviting people of means. People who were able to afford to supply a sumptuous meal. Now says the Lord, don't be asking those kind of people. Don't be asking a person that's able to ask you to come to their house and have a great big spread on the table for you. No, no, don't ask that kind of person. But the kind of person that you want to ask is the person that can't afford to ask you back again. Is the person that's unable to spread a feast. Asking the poor and the lame and the blind. Ask that kind of person. And they won't be able to recompense you by asking you back. But I tell you what the Lord says. You'll be recompensed at the judgment at that day, the resurrection of the just. And that's a good thing to leave it like that, you know. So he observed bad manners and he observed bad motives. And then, of course, there was an individual there. And he said to them, now, must be wonderful to eat bread in the kingdom. Must be a wonderful thing to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you know, it is a wonderful thing to be in the kingdom of God. I know there's a literal kingdom coming. Those who read your Bible know that. But you know, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus one night long ago, look, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. You need to have a new life, a new kind of life. We had that the other evening in our gospel meeting. So to get into the kingdom of God, you'll need a new kind of life. You'll need the life of God, which is eternal life. And so this man said to the Lord now, it must be wonderful. He said, it must be a happy experience to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the Lord in effect says, yes it is. It's a wonderful thing. A happy experience. And to put it in another kind of language, wouldn't you agree with me that it's a wonderful thing to be in heaven? Now I know that you've got lovely weather and blue skies here and all that kind of thing in Sydney. But I tell you, I wouldn't compare heaven to it. With all due respect to your lovely country, I wouldn't compare it with heaven. Would you? Oh, I know that at the end of life, all you dear friends who have been coming to these meetings, you're intending to be in heaven. And it's going to be a happy reunion in the air when the Lord comes. And it's going to be marked by happiness to be with Christ and with God and with the saints of God. You know what the old Puritan said one day? He says, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years looking at Christ. And then he says, I might take a wee look around heaven to see who else is there. Mind you, he had something in his heart. Because the very attraction of heaven is Christ. And if I'm on the way to heaven, and my feet here are on earth, then the attraction that I should have in this world is Christ. I want to put it to all of us this evening. Is Christ your main attraction in this world? Did we not sing tonight, "Take the world, but give me Jesus"? All his joys are but an age, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. That's, I'm looking forward to him. And thank God tonight. And it's no credit to me, but I'm glad that I have some interest in the Lord Jesus and the things of God down here. Have you got that? Mind you, that's a test, whether you're on the way to heaven or not. That's a test, whether you've got the genuine article or not. And there's another test. Let me apply it here. I was thinking of it today. And that is the truth of Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. What is it? It's a test, says Paul. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is his fellow countrymen, that they might be saved. Now, I want to test the reality of your Christianity now. Now, I didn't intend to go this direction, but the Lord has just given me those words in these last few minutes. The test of my Christianity, the test of your Christianity. Do you love to see other people saved? Well, is there someone, it's all right to come to meetings, but I've no real interest in seeing people saved. Well, my dear friend, if you have no real interest in seeing people saved, I would suggest to you tonight that you would need to think very, very seriously about your own spiritual condition before God. And so the Lord says, yes, it's a very happy experience to be in heaven. But here's what he had. He put out this parable. He spake this parable. And if I were to sum up the parable in a word at this point, here's how I would say it. When that young man said, oh, it must be a happy experience to eat bread in the kingdom of God, the Lord in effect said, now look, if you believe it's a happy experience to be in the kingdom of God, then you must of necessity come. You must of necessity come. Come to what? Come for what? To come and experience the joy of Christ and God's provision. And then he tells a little story. The story is of a supper. It's very often called by preachers, and because the preachers call it that, I want to call it that as well. I maybe join myself at the very end of them and say, well, this is the gospel supper. You know, it's a great supper, the gospel supper. Interesting thing about a supper is this. It's the last meal of the day. When the supper is over, the darkness falls. And it would be interesting, and I haven't time tonight, but it would be interesting to look at the many suppers in the New Testament. We were at a supper this morning. The Lord's Supper. Oh, says someone, did you get a lot to eat? No. A table spread right in the middle of this building here. And a loaf of bread on it. And a cup of wine. The Lord's Supper. Symbols of his body. Given, and of his blood outpoured, said the Savior, this do in remembrance of me. Oh, I tell you what a joy it is to think of that supper. The last supper of the Bible we read in chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. And it's the great angel that's calling for the birds of the air to come and partake of the great supper of God, of the carcasses, likely of the great battle of Armageddon. Oh, I'm glad I won't be there. I won't be that supper. But if you reject Christ, you might be at it. Here's a supper God has provided. Interesting how that God has made things so simple for the people, for us to read and understand. God looks upon the gospel supper, a provision for mankind, and he spells it out in the simple way that here's a man made a great supper. And so the point really of the parable is that we might come. That's the whole point of the parable, that people might respond and come to the gospel supper. Now, when I think of this, I think that it wasn't the experience of everyone to provide a supper, a lovely meal. They hadn't got the wherewithal to do it. But it was an individual who had all the bounty, and he was able to provide it and spread it on the table. And you know, my dear friend, the provision that I need for my soul, and the provision that you need for your soul, for eternity, can only be provided by God. There's no one else can make provision for my soul. I can't go along to a man and say, look, will you forgive me my sins? We can't do that. Why? Because every human being is a sinner. The Word of God, how often have we said that? And my friend, don't think it's my language. Don't think it's the language of the people that come to this building. That's the language of your Bible. You've got it in your Bible. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the last line says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's God's verdict about the world. Oh, it's not easy to accept that. But if you're a wise person tonight, you will accept it. Not from a mortal behind the desk here, but you'll accept it from God. And because that you and I are sinners, God has made a provision. And He has pictured it here for us in this lovely gospel supper. What is that provision? Think of the price. Think of the price this man paid. I don't know how many people he prepared that supper for, but I can tell you this. That the supper that God has provided for is for the world. Doesn't matter the color of my skin. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter where you come from. Matter not where you were born. Matter not who you are. There's a provision made by God for your soul, so that you might not only be satisfied, but that you would be in heaven with Christ for all eternity. God has made that provision. I hope that I have tried to make it simple, that you'll understand it. God has made that provision for you. But think of the price. I'm sure your groceries are as expensive as ours back home in the UK. Sometimes my wife sends me out for one or two little things that she needs, and I carry them in my hand, and I say, where do all the money go to? You see, when you're not accustomed to buying these things, you think they're awfully expensive. But these ladies, they're buying them every week, and they get accustomed to the price. But there's an awful price for groceries. And what must it have meant for this man to provide such a sumptuous meal? But I tell you, friend, what must it have meant for God to provide make such a provision for the world? What did it cost God? Oh, I know He said the silver and the gold are mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. They're all God's, you know. I and the 136 point or 131.6 million sheep, they're all His, you know. You might have a blue mark or a green mark on them or a red mark, but they're all His. It cost God His Son. God had only one Son. Only one. And one day, He left His home. He left His Father's side. And He came down in haste. And He came down to this world. And He came down to Bethlehem. My friend, I want to ask you tonight, have you ever considered His coming? You know, whenever we preach these things, we would try to encourage you not only to listen to them, but take them in and keep them in your mind. Don't let them in one ear and out the both. Take them in. Because you see, it's of God. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, and He sent Him down, there He lies as a babe in a manger. Shall I say it reverently? God contracted to a span, lying in a manger in Bethlehem. What has He come to do? He has come to make provision for your soul and mine. Oh, I know. He lived for 30 years in that little secluded city of Nazareth. That poverty-stricken city. I know that for 3.5 years or thereabouts He went out to preach and to teach. He had no home. He said one day, show me a penny. The foxes found rest in their burrows. The birds wing their way home to their resting places. But the Lord of glory had nowhere to lay his head. Every one of us have got a pillow tonight. Soft pillow. But his hair was filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. The open sky, the link with the Father. He prayed all night at times. He was always in touch with heaven. And he was in a sinful, godless, filthy world. Who was made filthy? My sin and yours. Man, your sin's an awful filthy disease. I am not only is it a filthy disease, but it's a fatal disease. And he moved in amongst the people. A sinless man. Oh, I'm glad tonight, thankful, that the Savior that was sent from heaven was untainted and untouched by sin. And I see him lie beneath the shades of the olive trees in the garden. And I hear him pray. Not my will, but thine be done. I see the blood like sweat fall down to the ground. And I ask myself the question, is this the price? Is this what cost God? Is this what cost Christ? Oh, Christ, my God, is this the Father's will? We see him standing in Pilate's judgment hall. I see the mockery, the scorn, the buffeting, the shame, the scourging, the spitting, the crowning. Silent. Where's he going? Going out to die. Going out to die. Going out to be alone. Going out to bear the sins of a guilty world. Going out to stand and be judged for the sins of this ungodly scene. I tell you, friend, he didn't have to do it. But he did it. Because you were loved. Oh, my friend, don't miss this Savior. Don't miss this provision that God has made, because if you miss this, how do you think God will treat you? And there between those robbers, God's Son, He died an atoning death. How often have we said it? I'm thankful He died for me. I'm thankful that on that cross He made provision for my soul. He made provision for my soul for eternity. Oh, my friend, don't allow the devil to blind your mind and your understanding. Here's the truth of God, as clear as those lights above our head tonight. What's He doing on that cross? He's making provision. That if I put my trust in Him, He'll receive me and He'll take me home to heaven in due course. The cost. I want you to think that after this feast was provided here, and not until it was provided, the Lord who provided it, He sent a servant out. And with that servant He sent this message. He says, go out and tell them to come, for all things are now ready. But you never ever tell people to come for a meal if the table was half spread. You didn't have the cups and saucers on the table and the plates and the bread and all the rest of it or whatever. You would never say to them, look, tell them to come. Oh no. You get a wee ring in the bell sometimes. And you come, the table's already. You know, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus, 40 days after He was raised from the dead, He went up. And 10 days later, the Spirit of God came down to make good to men what Christ did on the cross. And the work was finished. And the provision made. And now the gospel goes out to the whosoever. That divine servant, the Spirit of God, He's in the world today to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John chapter 16. He's inviting you to come and partake of the great provision that has been made. He's been inviting you to come and partake of the good things that the Savior has provided on the cross. Salvation. The forgiveness of sins. Hope for eternity. Peace and joy and satisfaction. It's all there, friend. It's all in Christ. And He's inviting you to come. And when He goes out, He sees this man here. Will you come? My master has a great provision in the big mansion up there, and he wants you to come. Oh, I think it's lovely. Will you come? Well, now you see, I'll tell you what I did the other day. I bought a wee bit of ground, and I really have to go and see it. And you'll excuse me, I pray they have me excused. Then he goes to another man. And he says, look, my master has a provision for you. And the table's spread. It's all ready. Will you come? Well, now I'll tell you what I did. Just after doing a few hours ago, I made a deal. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I have to go and prove them. You'll excuse me. I can't come. And then he went to another man. And he said, look, I tell you what I've done. I've married a wife. And I just can't go and leave her. Thought he stayed home with her. Well, a whole lot of things could be said about that, but nevertheless. Anyway, he said, he didn't even ask to be excused. He says, I can't come. Now listen, friend, here's the sad part about that. That servant only asked them once. They only got one invitation. Isn't that right? They only got one invitation. He didn't keep inviting them, inviting them, and inviting them. Oh no, he didn't go back the next day. Oh no, he only invited them once. And they had the choice to make. Will I come or will I stay? Now just a minute. How many times have you been invited to come to Christ? I want to say this, friend, and draw a bow at a venter, you have been invited more than once. More than once have you been invited to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Isn't that right? I hope you're all listening. God would be absolutely right and just if you never got another opportunity or another invitation after this meeting. Would that be, is that made clear to you? God would be absolutely just if you never got another invitation in a gospel meeting to come to Christ, because you've got so many. These were silly excuses, weren't they? These were absolutely foolish, absolute folly, in the full sense of the word. Piece of ground? Ground cursed by God. 5 yoke of oxen? Passing profit. Material things. Married a wife? Home comfort. It was an awful thing to miss that lovely feast, because he got a wee bit of ground, but sure, the ground would have been there when he went back. An awful thing to miss a feast just because you bought 5 yoke of oxen and a few cattle, you know. An awful thing to miss a feast just because you married a wife. Wouldn't it? But I tell you, friend, there'll be people miss heaven for far less. There will be people miss heaven because they are involved in religion. There will be people miss heaven because they are afraid of their companions. What will my companions say if I come to Christ? What will my friends say at school and at my business if I go tomorrow and say, look, I got saved last night in the wee hall down there in Bexley? Listen, friend, I appeal to you. What will your friends matter 100 years from tonight and far less when your soul is in eternity? Will your friends matter? School chums matter? And the thing that's keeping you from coming to Christ, you take a look at it and think across, if you lose your soul across a gulf that's fixed eternally, it won't look so big after all. People like their fun. They like their pleasures. They like their drink. They like their bet. They like all this.
Let me say this, friends, kindly to you. There are no pleasures down in hell. And there are no bets down there. And there are no games down there. And whatever pleasure is yours, and whatever occupying your soul, the only thing that you'll have is here on earth. But you've a long, long eternity.
What will it mean?
10 million years from tonight, I'll be somewhere. So will you. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you were in the wrong place just because of a wee bit of pleasure? A wee bit of company. A wee bit of folly. Oh, I appeal to you to come to Christ tonight. This man went back. Told his master. He said, look, go and bring the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go bring them in. And do you know, it seems to me that they only needed one invitation. They only needed one. And when they got one invitation, it seemed to me that, oh yes, I'll go. And you can be hobbling along there. That lame man, he couldn't follow oxen. Oh no. The blind man, he couldn't see fields. And maybe the some were terrible looking, and they had no wife. Nobody would take them. Aye, but they got the feast. They got to the feast! And then they were sitting around, while the other was after their oxen and their fields and their wives and all the rest of it. He'll come from the east, says the Saviour. And from the west. From the north and the south. And they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves thrust out. See, all they had to do was to come.
Right.
The blind, they weren't asked to bring. When he said, I've been invited out for tea here or dinner or whatever, I never even brought a muffin or a scone or whatever. Never brought a slice of bread. The awful thing, when I was invited out to these houses that I've been to and for tea, and I'd have said, there's a wee bit of bread now that might help you on with a meal. What would you have thought that the hostess would have said? They would have been offended. And they say, sure, look, I invited you to come. Hey, come yourself. Look, the whole table's spread. Oh, I tell you, friend, there's a great Saviour. And there's a great salvation. And there's a great invitation for you to come. You know the saddest part in this little section here, the saddest verse? Was the last verse that we read. None of these men that are bidden, said the Master, shall taste of my supper. And if I transfer that into terms in the gospel, you know what it would simply mean? If you're getting invitations tonight, and you are, and you won't come, you know what God will say? Look, there's a man sitting down there. And there's a woman sitting down there. And there's a boy down there. And there's a girl. And they won't be in heaven. They won't be in my heaven. Would that be an awful message to fall in on the ear? But that's the truth. The last book in the Bible, in the last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. It seems to me that before God closes the book, he wants to invite sinners. How could you stay away? Since you think of the price that the Saviour has paid in precious drops of blood, when you think of the price that he paid, that you might be saved and you might be in heaven, how could you stay away? And friend. Be an awful thing from a lost eternity. Eternal darkness. When that unbelieving soul is engulfed in eternal fire. To realize that the way back there I was invited. The last night of the Bexley meetings I was invited to come. And I didn't come. Why did I not? Why did I not come? Whose voice was I listening to? And I'll be drowned by the memories of these gospel meetings. Oh, my friend, tonight I will encourage you to come to Christ. I will encourage you to forget all about your friends and your neighbors and the religion and all pertaining thrown overboard. And there's a man who died in Calvary between the robbers and with nail-pierced hands and feet and God's right hand, he's inviting you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I tell you, if you came to Christ tonight, you'll go home and take a happy supper and put your head on the pillow and put out the light and say, if death comes to for me tonight or the Lord comes, all is well with my soul for eternity. May God help you to come. He was wounded. Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. That Isaiah verse 53 and 5. I want to emphasize before I pray, three words at the beginning, three words at the end. He was wounded. We are healed. May God help you tonight.